How many of you have watched the Family Feud show? Has anyone ever watched that? A few of you? I know I've watched some of it. It is one of the oldest shows. I found out it's older than me, the Family Feud is. And so families have been feuding for many, many years. And over 42 years to this day, right? Still doing that. But that's not the most famous of feuds. This one's kind of like for fun, right? For play. What are some very famous family feuds from the past? Somebody yell out one that we all are familiar with. One or two. Hatfield and McCoys. Yeah, that's the one that I came to my mind. This one was so marked and deadly. I guess a dozen people died, and you see different legends, and you wonder which legend is true or not. But a dozen people died. Eventually, it ended up in the Supreme Court. And by a 7-2 to decision, one of them won. It was a land dispute. I'm so sorry. I think it was the McCoys that won. I can't remember. But anyway, that's how bad it got. To this day, there are people in these families, and one of them would be Mark D'Antoni. And looks like he's still pretty good at feuding different calls in the NBA. Hopefully, your family is not like that, to where it ends up in the Supreme Court. But some Thanksgiving feasts end up a little more awkward than others because of different family relations and estranged family relations. Well, I wonder if you've ever done something to someone that would offend them. I wonder if anyone has ever done something to you that was offensive. I wonder if I've done something to you that's offensive. Please tell me if I have. Well, what should we do about that? What should you do if you've been offended, whether that be in your family, in your work? What should you do? Well, let's take a quick quiz. What should you do if you have offended someone else? Well, A, tell them to get over it, that you are never wrong. Well, there would be one option. B, move to another group of friends and associates. This is one. C, hope they forget about it. D, do a lot of other good things and try not to think about them. Or E, seek to reconcile with them right away. All right, this is an easy one. A, B, C, D, or E? E, okay, good. The Bible says, as much as possible, live at peace with all people. As much as possible, live at peace with all people, even those that are really hard to live at peace with. As much as possible, we're required to live at peace with them. When I sent out the weekly email about the topic for today from Jesus' sermon, I wondered if anyone would come to church. This is a difficult one. It is very difficult, but it's one that we all need to be open about and let the Lord minister to us from His Spirit. The Bible says, as much as possible, live at peace with one another. Now, I realize sometimes that cannot be helped through the cross of Christ. Just because I'm naming myself as a Christian, there will be people who will be offended at me. Not based on anything else except that I am a Christian, and some of that you cannot help. We will be a Christian. We will be like Christ. And sometimes the cross of Christ, the Bible says, brings an offense, a stumbling block. But most often, especially in our culture, it's the way we carry that cross and bump people in the head with it, and not the cross itself that is the offense. And so let's jump into this text and really understand what Jesus is saying when he tells us to be careful how we reconcile with one another. Let's take a little bit, a moment, because we haven't reviewed in a while. I do want to just see where we are in the sermon itself. Okay, we don't want to get lost. We saw verses 1 through 12, the blessings of kingdom citizens, and that really opened up into the entrance of the kingdom, right? How we become kingdom citizens, and then character traits of those who are kingdom citizens. Entrance into the kingdom, verse 3, happiness of spiritual poverty, faith in another's wealth, Jesus' wealth. Verse 4, mourning, calling out for that spiritual rescue. The traits, things like gentleness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, purity, peacemaking. All of these were character traits of the happy citizens of the kingdom of God. And we're seeing they're all internal, and all of these things are internal. Now that internal being, a Christian, from Christ changing me on the inside out, will bring some resistance. And so the next little section talked about resistance to that through persecution. But even in that case, we find these illustrations of kingdom citizens. We are supposed to be salt and light, salt and light. Now, our last section that we started to dive into is this law, the law of kingdom citizens. And I'm going to just expand that a little bit so we know exactly where we are as we think about reconciliation. We saw, first of all, the king's relationship to the law, right? Verses 17 and 18, the king's relationship to the law. Jesus is the king of this spiritual kingdom. And we're finding some amazing things are true about Jesus in this kingdom. He fulfills the whole law. The whole law leads up to Jesus as the zenith, as the apex, as the mountaintop of what all of the general special revelation is talking about. The Bible is talking about Jesus. He says, I fulfill the whole law. Amazing claim, but this law itself will be permanent. Then we saw last week this our relationship to the law, that we cannot push it aside, but there is actually in these laws a surpassing obedience that we have because these laws that we're listening to on Jesus' sermon are internal. He's internalizing them, and in that way, he's showing how his teaching is surpassing. It's not replacing, it's surpassing. It's not pushing aside, it's getting deeper. And so if you have your Bible in front of you, you can kind of pinpoint these, and I would underline them if I were you. Can jump out at you. But you have verse 21, what we're looking at today and last Sunday. There's this, ancients told, you shall not murder, but I say unto you. Right? Then you go down to verse 27, what we'll see next week. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, and then you go down to verse 33, verse 31, divorce, but I say unto you, verse 33, false vows, but I say unto you. And so he's taking each of these commands of the law and he's showing the principle is even deeper than that if we get down to our heart and we apply it on a heart level. And so the first example Jesus gives then is this idea of murder. You've heard of don't murder, but I say unto you, you shouldn't be angry with one another. And you shouldn't let your anger boil over in unkind words with one another. If you say you good for nothing, raka, if you say you fool, then you're in danger of hell, Jesus says. So you need to be careful about how you speak to one another with your words and how you manage your anger in your heart should be replaced with a love for that person. And so we're finding the kingdom's law of love is even more exacting than the letter's law. But sometimes we fail to obey and we act in an unloving way and we do say things that are unkind. You may even just be joking and you said that about that person's outfit or their hair or their, you know, career or their, you just name it. I don't want to be too specific, about them, whatever. And you need to move to verse 23. So Jesus kind of picks that up. What do we do when someone's offended with us? Or I said something that was offensive. And so today we jump into the priority of reconciliation. The priority of reconciliation. And let it sink in, okay? We're going to all squirm on this. But if we obey it and we honor the Lord, then actually this will give great freedom If we obey Him, it gives great freedom and relief and joy in knowing Him in this way, obeying Him in this way. All right, verse 23, a problem. First of all, a problem. Reconcile with others. Therefore, and that's actually what we've just been doing. The therefore is the spiritually getting deep into our hearts. The law of love is not just don't murder. Well, I'm okay there. No, but let's talk about your hatred. Let's talk about your angry words and see about correcting those. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. So, a problem occurs, this need for reconciliation. This happens, this problem comes up. Someone has something against you. You remember that someone has something against you. You've ticked someone off. And they're holding that against you. Something's coming to your mind, I guarantee you. Oh, you just think, yeah, I remember that. Now, I don't know it. I'm not getting on you for anything, but Jesus knows it, and He's the one that's talking to us. You made someone angry, and we use this phrase, please don't hold that against me. That's what we're talking about. That person that you did something, you said something, or you didn't do something, or you didn't say something, and they're holding that against you. Against you, it's interesting, Jesus goes from His normal plural that He's been talking about, you, congregation on the hilltop, and then He says, you. And He deals with Peter on the front row, messing with James and John just on their way. You know, and Peter and James and John, it sounds like they got into it fairly often and were offended with one another. And so maybe Peter's like looking at James cross, or who knows. Jesus says, when you have something, someone has something against you, and He really focuses in on that one person, and He does it for us. But it's something you can remember today. So it's not, I would say it's very specific, right? It's something that's coming to your mind now. It's not like, well, I wonder if I did something that was offensive to them and let me talk to them about it. You know, I had some really unkind thoughts about you the other day. No, let's not do that. You remember something specific that you know caused them an offense. They stumbled because of something that you did. And so this is a problem. A need comes up. Well, what's the scenario in which this comes to your mind? Verse 23, the specific scenario is that you're presenting your offering at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you. Right? This is the worship center of Jesus' day. And what I just put myself there, I don't know if this is the specific scenario, but I could see this is probably something about what was happening. A lot of these extended families from all these different villages would gather together 4 times a year, or what was the going up to Jerusalem feast, maybe 3 times a year that they had to go up. And so they would see each other in Jerusalem, and it was overcrowded, crazy. Queens has nothing on Jerusalem at that time. People tenting out on the hillside because they're wanting to obey the feast. And no doubt, tempers would flare and there would be difficulties, and then they wouldn't get together again for a few more months. Or when you're on the hillside with thousands of others, as Jesus is teaching. And so probably there's people that are crossed with other people, even in that congregation that Jesus is teaching. And so he's like, listen, you guys are going to go up in the Passover or the tabernacles, and you're going to remember Peter. You get that lamb, you're in line to bring it to the priest, and you're going to remember, you know what? I totally told off James and John's mom because she wanted them to be first in the kingdom. Right? And so there's these scenarios that are coming to their mind. And they're like, wow, but you know, I'm already in line, I already have the lamb, what am I going to do? And that's the situation. Look at the priority that Jesus says there in verse 24. What does He say? Tie that little lamb to a post and you go and reconcile with James and John. You need to make that right first of all. This is the first priority. Leave your offering before the altar. Go first, be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way, and he said, respectfully, you need to put God on hold as you go and deal with your brother and sister. Now, by that, he doesn't mean you're putting, God is asking you to do this. But he's saying you need to take care of that horizontal relationship before you come back and offer the vertical relationship. Three principles here that we could dive into. First one, obedience is better than sacrifice. Jesus is teaching you that you should go and make that a priority. He's not teaching that you shouldn't partake in public worship. He's saying that obedience is first. If you're harboring sin in your heart, why are you spending time singing to God in your private walk with Him? If you're harboring sin, right? Why are you singing in the congregation if you're harboring sin? If you're not willing to forgive your brother or sister, why are you coming and asking for God's forgiveness? Why are you bringing your all outward offerings when you're not offering up inward purity of heart? And so churches often use monetary contributions and sacrifices to squeeze money out of people out of guilt. And they're like, you know what? I have all these problems, but at least I'm doing this. Jesus isn't going to do that. He's going to say, listen, you got to take care of this first, the heart matter, and then come to the Lord in worship. This is something that is first of all. Principles spelled out all the way back with Saul and Samuel. You remember the story is Saul is required to destroy all that have to do with the Amalekites there. And he comes back with part of the spoil. And Samuel says, did you do everything I told you to do? And Saul says, yeah. And then there's that interesting phrase. What does Samuel say to confront him? Anybody remember? What is that bleating of the sheep that I hear? Right, what, I'm hearing some lambs off at the distance. And Saul says, oh, right. Yes, I forgot. I did save some of the lambs for sacrifice. And Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of divination, witchcraft. Insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Saul obeyed incompletely. He said, just to sacrifice. And Samuel said, no, to obey is better than sacrifice. Reminded again of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Right? Our spiritual worship is to offer to the Lord my life in obedience. This is your spiritual worship. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Principle two, reconciliation is that obedience. I need to be working to reconcile in obeying God. I like to think of relationships or illustrate this way with islands. Thinking of different relationships being different islands. You and I are all, we all inherit certain islands that we're close to by where we live. By where we go to church, we have another set of islands. By my family, I'm born with certain islands. And what I want to do is build bridges to each of these islands. And I'm sending across gracious communication to them, and they're sending across gracious communication to me. And ideally, all of your islands have beautiful commerce back and forth, no problems whatsoever, strong bridges built. But at times, we don't maintain those bridges as we should. And there's potholes, or perhaps sometimes we send something across that we shouldn't have, and it may be inadvertent. You sent snakes across that bridge to that person because you thought they wanted snakes. It may have been a silly joke that they were not in the mood for you teasing about this or that about them. And instead of saying, "I'm so sorry, forgive me, I shouldn't have been so insensitive," you're like, "Well, why are they so sensitive?" And so you stick to your joke when we should have said, "I shouldn't have sent you those. I thought you wanted that and you didn't. Please forgive me. Let me take it back. Can we restore this bridge? Can we keep this bridge open?" That is what we're after. Reconciliation. Sometimes we need to go to that island and send message of peace. Listen, I'm so sorry. Here, please forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. Can I make it right with you in any way? That is our humble heart. It's not, why are you holding that against me? It's, please forgive me. Apologizing, acknowledging the guilt, making right on that, reconciling with them. And so the Lord convicts us, and things come to our mind, and we get it right. Because we're not perfect. And let me just say, have you ever done this? Let me just, don't answer out loud. Have you done this week? Have you done this month? Have you ever done this? Okay, there's three rough questions. We should be doing this every week. Okay? That, especially if you're living with others, and you're going to do things. And you're going to offend. And so we need to be doing this on a regular basis. Humbly ask for forgiveness. Ask for reconciliation. So the second principle, reconciliation is obedience. We need to obey the Lord in trying to make this right, to run in there and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I just totally messed this up. Please forgive me." Principle 3, don't neglect worship. Right? Don't neglect worship. Jesus is not saying, "Okay, skip the Lord's table for the next year." He's saying, "Get it right and then present your offering." The conclusion is that worship is so important. Get it settled, brothers and sisters. It's true. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me. So I need to get this settled and then come back to the Lord and say, "Lord, thank you for the forgiveness you give me as well." Okay, I do need to open this up real quick. This is another big topic, and I'm going to handle this as quickly as I possibly can. But this is a two-way street. This is a two-way street. So let's zoom out here for just a second. And you do have two sides of this that the Bible teaches, and of course Matthew teaches this. There's the offended party. We've been just talking about the offender from Matthew 5, 23 to 25. But the teaching of the Bible of forgiveness is I'm just trying to hit a couple quick rabbit trails here. The offended is supposed to come as well. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. That brother or sister may not have realized that they offended you. "I thought you loved sins. I thought you needed them." Well, you say, "Of course not." But they may just totally not understand that. So we have to be patient. If he does not listen to you, take two with you. So if I'm off with two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. He continues on and says, if someone has offended you, go to them. And so, again, this may be awkward, but you maybe need to go to a brother or sister and say, you didn't realize this perhaps, but it caused me offense, and I feel this against you. Now, if that happens, you may love instead. You may be patient and kind toward their unkindness. And I think a good rule of thumb is don't let the sun go down on your anger. So let's say my son says something about my bad breath. And you know what? That kind of just, I had to say that. Maybe I need to brush my teeth. So whatever. It sticks with me. But 3 hours later, that's no big deal. He's right. Then I don't need to talk to him about that. But the next day, if that person's saying something about me, well, that was just uncalled for. And it's still like that 20, the next day, I need to deal with it. I need to talk to them. I need to reconcile on that side. So ideally, scripturally, you let the love cover a multitude of sins, but if you can't, then you're meeting halfway. That person who offended you is coming to ask for forgiveness. The offendee is coming to communicate graciously the offense to where you're actually in the way reconciling. That is the biblical pattern of forgiveness and reconciliation. And so I put this chart together, silly chart here, but I think it helps. Stage one, the offense. Ideally, we're forgiving one another in love, and we're being inoffensive, and we're not offending people by the way we live. So, it would be so great if we all live at stage one. And in heaven, this was where we'll live. But we live on earth, and we're all fallen. And so these things happen to where at times I say something that is offending someone, or someone says something to me that is offensive. And so you have these cases. So we need to go to the stage two, communication, gracious communication toward one another. On this side, apologize, request forgiveness. On this side, communicating the offense in a gracious way. You offended me when you said that or when you did that. And then stage three is releasing and restoring. Releasing that person from the offense, a beautiful thing that can happen. And this is where we need to get. If you're still holding that against that person from a long time ago, you've gone down this pathway, and this is a very bad pathway to go down. And this is where, as I counsel people, but when you see someone get over this and release it, what a beautiful thing it is. That offense that they've been carrying, and the person that offended them, they've long forgotten it. But they've been weighed down with bitterness, and it has really just hurt them for so long. So we need to get back from this to this. Now, this doesn't mean that restoration, one quick rabbit trail, and we'll continue on. Restoration often has loving stipulations, right? Let's say Lydia today gets her learner's permit, and she borrows our van. And tonight she wrecks it because she wanted to see if she could drive with her feet and she couldn't. Now, Lydia's never done that. But let's say she does that and she said, "Dad, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me?" Okay, I forgive you. I forgive you all. And I release that. And it's a burden off my back to release that. But tomorrow, if Lydia says, "Dad, can I borrow the new van?" Okay, lovingly, I'll say, okay, here's some stipulations. No driving with the feet. And I need to be with you for the first few weeks. And that's not mean. I'm not holding that over her head. Or if there's a spouse that is unfaithful in a certain way, then perhaps the other spouse would say, I love you and I forgive you all, but would you let me do X, Y, or Z, right? Can we spend more time doing this? Can we do this Bible study together? And that's not unloving, that's gracious. And so there may be some stipulations. And so that restoration is a restoration for relief for the person hurt, but also to benefit the person that hurts. There may need to be some guidelines placed into that reconciliation. Does that make sense? All right, we need to continue on here. This is a beautiful thing that's done. It should be done in our families. It should be done in our church on a weekly basis because we all are silly in some of the things we do. Your friends, let's encourage one another in this way. You should be unity man, unity woman. Just coming in there as a superhero to help reconcile your friends. That's the important thing. Not who won the argument. Can we reconcile? All right, we can disagree on ideas, but can we keep the relationships? That's what Jesus is encouraging us to do for one another. Then he does so actually giving us a penalty, the penalty for alienation. And he's going to really hit home hard here. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way. So the timing of this is right away, quickly, while you're on the way with them. It's like you're going to court in a Roman civil court with this individual, and you see him there, and you're just like, you know what, you better go make it right now, Jesus is saying. Don't let it go to court, because there's a penalty for failing to reconcile, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge to the officer, and you're thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent, the tiniest coin in their culture. He's like, that is how exact the court of justice is. So let's be gracious with one another. Let's restore, reconcile, because in the day of the judgment, every tiny thing will be exacted. After the cross, it's easy, as Matthew is writing this after the cross, to actually see the greatest teaching here. And if you'll give me a moment with this, look in your Bible. Actually, I think I may have these verses. Yes. But in your Bible here, if you look, the whole context of verses 21 to 30, if you read these, you see a parallel that I think gets to an even deeper application to this idea of judgment. He says, verse 22, you will be guilty of the fiery hell. Verse 29, he's talking about lust, and he says, pluck your eye out, because it's better to go into the kingdom without an eye than to be thrown into hell. And then verse 30, the same thing. So the parallel here, like if we were there, it would be very rare for anyone to go to this secular, totally changed situations from what he's talking about earlier. Earlier, yes, someone might go to the Sanhedrin, or actually, yes, you might offend your brother or sister as you're coming to the temple, but it would be very rare that this would be a civil court where you're actually taken to debtor's prison. So we most likely see here something deeper still, and that is the parallel with these other passages of the penalty for not responding to the message of God's forgiveness. There is an even greater judgment coming. There is an even greater day that would be pictured even by that person coming into the court of the temple and leaving the offering at the altar. There's an even greater sacrifice offered for all, a greater judgment that will be exacted, and a greater appeal to us to make right. And that would be the alienation with the greatest judge of all. And I think we can find here the substance of which this is the shadow, that there is that great judgment coming, and it is going to judge every alienation you've caused, every evil word you've said, every, as we'll see next week, every lustful eye, every look, all of that will be brought against you. And you will not get free from that judgment. So he's saying, make it right. The judge of all the earth wants you to make it right today. Yes, all of our alienations, but most of all our alienation with God. God himself has given all judgment to the Son. We need to make friends with God through the Son, the judge of all things. Receive the gospel message while you can. Recognize the fact that all of my unkindness toward my brothers or sisters was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more because of Jesus. In my place condemned he stood, that I might sing, I now am reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. Reminded of those beautiful verses of Romans 5. Much more than having now been justified by the blood of Jesus. Right, so we've just entered from that altar place in our minds into a very strict courtroom, the very courtroom of God, and something needs to be punished in our place. And there is no sacrifice acceptable but the blood of Jesus. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only this, we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. So we have this greatest reconciliation from God through Jesus, through the cross. The islands of heaven and earth have been bridged through Jesus' life and death in our place. And so the estrangement is done. I'm welcomed as a son. And of course I will reconcile with my brothers and sisters. Of course I will be a minister of reconciliation with others at work. And I will even take upon myself the message of the cross and say, Lord, help me to encourage others to be reconciled to You. May my life be a pulpit that preaches the gospel of reconciliation. Reconciliation of people groups, of cultures, but most of all, the world, humanity with God. Jesus is that bridge to the cross to reconcile us all back to God. We praise God for that. And in this miraculous way, it's miraculous. You can't do it. To give up, you can't do it. Without God, through Jesus. In closing, I want to just give a great example. A dear sister here, she has become one of my good friends here lately. I'm reading The Hiding Place. I think everybody should read this, whether you're a Christian or not, but especially if you're a Christian. This is the story of Corrie ten Boom. Amazing story. This is the neat thing about biographies. I really encourage biographies because we all have friends. You all have friends. But some people have already gone to heaven, and you really can't get to know them anymore. But you can, through their story, get to know them a little bit. And when you get to heaven, you'll be like, Corrie, I'm so happy for all that the Lord did through you on earth. Anyway, so let me encourage you to get this. But I'm reading her story. I want to read a little excerpt from, actually, this is from Eric Metaxas' book about her, written after this, that Corrie shares a story about forgiveness that she had to face in 1947. She says, while speaking in a church in Munich, 1947, at the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped toward her. Corrie froze. She knew the man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards where she had been mocked. She actually went to a Nazi prison camp for harboring Jewish people to save them in Holland in World War II. And so she ends up being in prison. She said she was mocked by him. He was one of the prisoners as the ladies showered. She said it came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking past this man. Now he was pushing his hand out to shake her hand, saying, a fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take the hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. But since that time, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and could not forgive. Her sister had died in that place slowly. Could I, just for the asking? The soldier stood there expectantly waiting for Corrie to shake his hand. She wrestled with the most difficult thing she'd ever had to do. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. Standing before the former SS man, Corey remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. "Jesus, help me," she prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." Corey thrust out her hand, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. This aspect of forgiveness and reconciliation is miraculous. It's supernatural. It's something the Spirit does in our heart. We cannot do it on our own. And so Jesus preaches this. He preaches a heart change that enables us through God to forgive. Now, often we're not faced with the heroic type of forgiveness that Corey has to, but sometimes we are. And the only way to do it is through God changing our hearts, reconciling with one another. Sometimes 490 times a day. That's what Jesus said. You may be that one that has faced it 490 times a day. "Lord, help our unbelief. I can't do this." Or maybe you're one that's 490 times a day offending. "Lord, help us." Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's all respond to the Lord. This message is hard. It pricks hard to our conscience. But if we will, by God's grace, respond in forgiveness and reconciliation, if we'll make it right with our brother and sister, with our coworker, if we'll be ministers of peace, again, at times, the peace you offer is thrown back in your face. You can only do so much. But as much as lies within us, we live at peace with one another, with all. It is a light and it is salt. And it is a law of love. In closing, let's respond in faith. All right, leave this at the altar. Say, "Lord, I will make right that offense that I've caused. I will call, I'll send an email, a text, and I'll get it right." Or if it's something that someone has done to you, I might be there with stipulations. Especially if there's abusive type relationship, it's not that you welcome abuse back. That's not what I'm saying. But you release. We need to release that. Think of Jesus, who on the cross, as he's crucified, is forgiving those who pour his blood out on the ground. And that is the Lord of love that enables us in this way. If your heart is right, then you can thank him for his forgiveness now, his reconciliation. If you're not reconciled to the Father, then let me encourage you by faith to ask for it before, while you're in the way, while you're living today, while you have life. Beg for this forgiveness and this change of heart that God gives to you in the gospel. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. If you'd like to pray with someone, I'd be staying in the lobby, be happy to pray with you as we respond to the Lord.